Blog Talk Radio.
Well, shalom, shalom. This is Olive Branch Ministries, and you're listening to Late Night in the Word. It's 11:30 on Thursday, and we just want to say shalom,
shalom.
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 And this is Pastor Yahweh. I have Pastor Weintraub, Brandon Wheeler,
shalom.
And Avery Irvin just walked
shalom,
in.
Shalom, shalom.
Praise God. Beautiful night. And you can reach us here at the studios, 631-533-4099. Actually, we are broadcasting currently on Blog Talk Radio. So our phone number till the top of the hour, 12 o'clock midnight, is 347-850-1420. That's 347-850-1420. And we would love to hear from you. Prayer requests, questions in the Bible, statements, things that are on your heart you want to discuss, more than welcome to give us a call, 347-850-1420. We are on Blog Talk for a half an hour till the top of the hour, 12 o'clock, and then we will be broadcasting or continuing our broadcast through Olive Branch Online and our radio page there. So stay with us till 12:30, which is the end of our program. So,
and it's a good night because it's a rainy night in Georgia.
Rainy night in Georgia.
You know,
I'm still dripping.
It's a great opportunity to kind of snuggle in and listen to the radio and also open yourself up to participate. Participation is one of the great excellences of our humanity, where we can have freedom to speak, to share, to present. And the beautiful side of it is it's the other side, how people receive and what they receive, how we build each other up, encourage each other. So this is a very positive. And I'm not using the technical word positive philosophically, but I'm using it positive in terms of expanding the divine creativity of God and building human hearts up that is so beyond our comprehension. So what was that number again?
The phone number is 347-850-1420. And you have half an hour to call on that number, and then we'll be going back to our studio line. You can write that number down now, 631-533-4099. And I have the last couple of days, since Tuesday night really, I got this phrase going through my mind that you threw out at us on Tuesday night. And it's the henceforth bridge. And
great bridge.
Great. I have a picture in my mind of the henceforth bridge. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. But we started in verse 14. And I think it was such an amazing moment. It's been bouncing around inside of me for 2 days. It says in verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. And I like that you put henceforth and a bridge together, because henceforth is you cross over into something totally different, a new lifestyle, and you're not going to live like you previously did. I was reminded of another thing that you had taught recently, I think it's in the last year, that you cannot define your present or your future by your past. The past is over. What happened yesterday should not be carried forward into today, because today is something brand new. The mercy of God, like the sun, awakes this morning and wants to do something fresh, wants to walk in a different kind of way. He wants to be creative. He wants to make you smile and do something different than you did yesterday. And if we're constantly carrying forward the things in our past, if we're still trying to run from things in our past, that is defining our present, and it will continue to define us into our future. And I want to go back to 14 and go a little slower. It says, for the love of Christ constrains us. So what does the word constrain mean? What do you think, Avery?
Constrain?
Constrain. It constraineth us.
I think that's a good one. I really don't know the definition particularly for constrain, but it seems like the use of it is that it's really strongly arguing to us to consider that we've passed over and something new has occurred. And we were dead and now we're alive, but we're not alive like we thought we were alive before, and it's all about us, but now it's all about God.
That's close. I think that word is asking you to sit down and make an assessment and say, because of the love of Christ and what he came to accomplish and finish, which is what he continues to write, because we thus judge that if one died, and the one being Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, if one died for all, then we've established that all died. So the constraining is, I'm trying to get all of you to focus on this reality and allow it to start to hold you into this truth. And what are you talking about? The Corinthians, they were loose. They were into all kinds of different things that gave them allowance. And that's not what Christ, who died for all, came to accomplish. He didn't give us looseness. In fact, he took our life, and now we have no life but his life. And therefore, our liberty isn't what we think. We have Christ. And in verse 15, it says, he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, or should not any longer live unto themselves. Now, when you look at that verse, what do we do with that? Because there's a lot of people who think that they have personal liberty even though they're in Jesus. There is a movement all over this land we live in called America of people who are Christians who believe that they have the allowance to be individualistic and do whatever they please.
Wow. Having learned religion and not the scriptures, they've erred, because that's not what the Bible teaches us. Of course, they're mistaking his grace for a license to live however we want. And some religion teaches it that way, but Paul is making that point here. We were dead. Before Jesus came, everyone was dead because of the fall, because of separation from God and being defiled by the iniquity of this place that we live and this flesh body that we live in. And it was needful that Jesus come and die and do away with that. And he was truly risen. And Paul is saying, okay, now that he's arrived, we're alive, but we're not the same person that we were.
Not at all. I can't say that enough. I think the elevation of henceforth is what you were as a human being and your physical man was defined in the world by the ruler of the world. And it led you into various colorful definitions of darkness that had all kinds of death involved in them. And anyone listening to this program right now, whether you like that statement or not, you have to agree with that statement, because we're all carrying wounds and destruction and problems and issues and mental problems and memories of dark times and the way people treated us, the way we treated people, the things that we know we did wrong, that we wish we hadn't done, the choices we make, which we know they were in darkness. Some of us are walking around and clueless that we live in darkness, probably don't have any idea the pride of man and the selfish influences and the lack of determination to follow God just in being a good person. Anyway, the whole package of darkness gives us this idea that we're alive. And then you meet Christ. And this is not something that's very well taught. It needs to be taught more. That's why I love Tuesday night. It's just a great reminder. One of the things on our program in Rome that we have gone into is the purpose of salvation and what happens to you. And this is a perfect, perfect explanation of what happens to us. What did happen to us? What we were ended. And henceforth, because it ended, and because if you're going to agree, and this is going to go after of a particular voice out in our church system, and I think a cultural influence that the portions of the church in America are deciding to engage in. It's a term called relevance. And we have this tendency to believe that in Christ, in Christ, Christ is going to borrow my cultural alignments. He's going to borrow my cultural fallenness and my human existence in such a way to win the lost. But I have to say, I don't see that in the Bible. I see that the only one who is truly able to win a person's heart is the Father.
Amen.
Jesus says this in Matthew 16:18 to Peter. He said, there's only one, you got this revelation, I think it's 16, you got this revelation because the Father gave it to you, not because I did anything, but the Father was talking to you. And he helped you to understand who I was. Because there's only one way to really see. The Father has to reveal it to you.
Yeah, and he follows up at the end of that chapter by saying to them, don't go tell anybody that I'm Yeshua the Messiah, because he wants everybody that comes to the conclusion to come the same way Peter did, by the Spirit, by the Father, so that it's personal, so
correct,
that it's revelational.
And
so it's not like the Corinthians who received it and joyfully accepted it. I want to receive the salvation. And they really didn't understand that they were dead and how bad they really needed it,
right,
and what receiving it really means.
Right. And you know what? I would say you're defining maybe one of the things that is really going on in the culture today is there's a lot of people who were introduced to Christ the wrong way.
Wow.
Not by revelation, because they saw how necessary the revelation of Yeshua was and the necessity of a relationship with the Father through the Holy Spirit. If you come to him that way, then the authenticity of the salvation and the movement in the kingdom is apparent. If you grow up in the church and you're kind of moving that direction because that's what everybody's doing, and you see it by pattern, you can, the what is it called, the mixed bag of success. There's a lot of people who are walking around who think they have a deeper relationship with God that they don't have.
Yeah, and we're like Nicodemus. We're coming to the Lord at an old age and finding out we still haven't seen the kingdom.
Profound.
And we need to be woke up.
So we have the henceforth, and the henceforth is really an encouragement. And then I go back to this this relevance thing that's been going around, the relevant teachings that come off the West Coast, the focus is really on borrowing something of the earth to win the earthly. And I don't see that in the henceforth, because the true intention of the living God is to take the human vessel and transform it into what it was intended to be, a tabernacle of God. And that cannot be defined by a human definition. It has to be brought into holiness by the Holy Spirit, not by what makes sense to me. Now, I heard a person talking about this word relevance, and they were saying, well, I grew up in the 60s, and I got saved in the 60s, in the late 70s, or early 70s. And when I came into the church, the people there, they didn't care if I was dressed this way or looked that way, because that's just the way it was. And so they were relevant to my situation, and I felt comfortable. And a red flag went up, because I don't see Jesus proclaiming the gospel of comfortability. I see Jesus saying, in Luke 9, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. I'm not here to be worried about whether this message is relevant to you. My gospel is relevant to my Father. And when he says that in John 6 or 5:30, I only do what my Father says, I don't see Jesus, I don't hear Jesus saying, well, it's relevant to my particular situation.
Right. That would be a good question for someone who make that kind of comment is, okay, well, did you come because people were compromising with you, or did you come because you were searching for God and you wanted
exactly
to have a relationship with him?
Now, and then another statement after that was, well, a lot of people argued about the music and whether the music was really spirit-led, but I was worshiping and therefore it was acceptable.
Wow.
Now, that's another red flag for me, because worship music is not worship music because I entered into worship. I don't even necessarily know what worship is if I haven't been saved, and certainly if I haven't read the scriptures, I don't know what worship is.
Wow. Just because it sounds good to me and feels good to me,
exactly,
it makes me comfortable, doesn't mean
has nothing
it's
to do with it.
To God.
There's an anointing in worship, and there is a truth around worship. If you know the Israelite Hebraic culture, they say the highest form of worship is study of the word. So the church has this tendency to focus on music as the end-all of worship before God, and I think we've gone astray in this area. The manifestation of the glory of God is the highest form of worship. And what better way to manifest him than to allow yourself to be transformed into a tabernacle for his presence? So when you walk across the street or walk down the road or go in your job, people notice that the presence of God has come into their midst. That's an amazing thing to be.
Because then strive for it. We should search for it.
We should. Well, I think that's a good statement. But what do we do with this in verse 16? Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more.
Well, that's a good statement that Paul makes there, because Paul, I think one advantage Paul has is that Paul got to know Jesus after the resurrection. So the Christ that Paul met first is the Christ that's resurrected, the Christ who is already reigning in the heavenlies, and then his power is not disputed. And I think that's what he's trying to help earthly people, because they've learned something about who Jesus was in his walk on this earth, and maybe that's where their focus is. And there's important things about that and what he was doing, but there's an important thing in our relationship now that we don't have a relationship with Jesus in the past. We have a relationship with Jesus right now
today,
in the present.
Amen.
In the moment.
Amen. That's and I think one of the things that we went into on Tuesday night, which is so very important, is there's a lot of people that are still walking around relating to themselves before they got saved. They relate to themselves like they used to when they were not saved. And they're carrying around, as Pastor Weintraub said, they have ideas and assessments of themselves that God did not give them. He didn't sanction those ideas inside of their own heart. And yet they're carrying them around and judging themselves with those assessments. And that those assessments are destroying their souls.
Wow.
And that's why one of the things that I wanted to read this because it was so profound. Perception of myself is controlling my will. So if I don't cross the henceforth bridge, and the henceforth bridge, let's use the picture of the henceforth bridge. On the one side, where I am born into my physical man, I live in a world, and that world is very heavily defined in imagery and ideas and thoughts and all kinds of projections about myself and perceptions of myself built through friends and family and experiences and location and all the air and the water and the food, and all of it is helping to build my perception of me. My failures are doing that. The curses people speak over me, the curses that I speak over myself, all the stuff.
Well, if we have a perception of ourselves still, then we have to work to maintain that. And that's a problem. I like what you just said. I'd like you to repeat that statement again, because I want to hold on to that one.
What did I say?
About perception of ourselves.
The perception of myself is controlling my will.
Right. Wow. And I thought, as you were saying that, I was thinking about Jesus, because it says of him, he made himself of no reputation in second chapter of Philippians.
Let's just use a simple example. If someone is told, hey, you can't sing, you know, if somebody hears you sing and their perception of your singing is awful, so they say, man, you're an awful singer. You can't sing. Now, what if that person really can sing, and the heart inside of the person wants to sing, the heart of the person loves to sing, loves to stand before God and sing, is built by God to sing? What happens to that person after that, especially if they trusted that voice?
If they, through believing that, receive that into their heart, the scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and it's going to create a persona of who I am.
Correct.
That I find myself locked into.
And that's exactly what it does. It starts to control your will. So you walk away from that person, and now, okay, I can't sing. So the next time you're in a church, or the next time you're going down the road, well, I can't sing. So you don't try, you don't want to, you have resistance. Now the will is being shaped. I'm choosing, I'm making decisions.
Wow.
Now, based on this perception, false or true, about myself, when you cross over the henceforth bridge, you're leaving predefined perceptions of yourself behind.
Yep.
And now you're moving into a land that has
a fresh set of perceptions, a whole different identity with a whole different mindset and a whole different focus. And we are currently at 3.5 minutes till the top of the hour, so you still have that much time to give us a call. The phone number is 347-850-1420. And we really appreciate a call. After the top of the hour, please make sure and transfer over with us to www.olivebranchonline.org /live-radio. It's on the top bar, and when you go to the website, and you will hear us there. Press play on the playhead on the viewer, and you'll get to hear us till the top to the bottom of the hour, 12:30 a.m. Friday morning. So, the important reality here is thousands and thousands of Christians aren't crossing the bridge. And I don't think we're instructed to cross the bridge. I don't think we understand what it means to cross the bridge. And I think there's a lot of people walking around in a lot of damage. They're constantly waking up with their history, constantly waking up with condemnation, constantly waking up with the destructive side of those false perceptions. That if we back up to verse 14, and it's so important to have 14, this is 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, we've decided that this is true. If one died for all, then all are dead. And all are dead meaning I'm dead, you're dead, everyone's dead. And if we're all dead, there's nothing about our former life that has any business being in this new life we have in Christ. Paul's struggle with the Corinthians. I'm coming to you to minister to you. I've labored among you to define and build up this new image of Christ, and yet I continue to hear, hearing how you're exhibiting signs of the former life.
Wow.
And isn't this the problem today?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, 2,000 years later, we're so down this apostate road that it's become a religion about, you know, who I am in the religion. You know, I was listening to a song that I liked the other day, and just thinking about it, I was like, is this song really about God? Is it about the person singing?
Powerful.
You know, and it was like kind of like, wow.
I think that's what's sad about, sad and maddening about relevant. Because relevant indicates that what's the most important thing is the individual.
Yeah.
What's relevant to me?
Me and my experience being a Christian.
Exactly. And it has nothing to, it has nothing to do with that.
You know, good word.
The only thing that's relevant is Jesus.
Right.
And what is he glorified by? Now, if we start to define it that way, then we're moving in a better direction.
He glorified the Father by doing the Father's will. So if I've been freed from self, then I'm free also to do God's will.
And what is that will? That would be the great question. And this is where we get to another verse. Let's go to James chapter 2.
I remember hearing Pastor say it on a Tuesday night message that I wasn't present at, but I listened to the recorded message, and this one sticks with me. He said, no one's going to be able to say to Jesus they didn't know what God's will was, because he's going to say, you have my word.
I think this is the part that I really liked, because sometimes it's easy to talk about crossing over into the new land of life in Christ, and it's kind of nebulous. Okay, I'm there. Now I'm saved. Now what? Which was the whole purpose for this program. James chapter 2, verse 8. What does that say?
James chapter 2, verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well.
What is this royal law?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
The royal law of love.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself.
So we have Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and we have Leviticus 19, 18. Let's read both of them. So we know where this comes from. This is not James just throwing stuff out in the air that sounds good. This is James really connecting us back to the very beginning and in the heart of God. And this is for all of you who struggle with the idea that we're still under the law. And I would say to you that there are interesting things to talk about in that realm. But what you can't do is change God, because God can't change. So to say that something in the Old Testament is now done away with, you have to be careful how you word that. Because there are parts of the Old Testament that have been expired by the work and finished work of Christ Jesus. But there are also things about relationship, just how to relate to God and how to relate to man, that are still very important. And these are two of the verses.
Okay, I've got the Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord.
I like that he puts the I am the Lord at the end, because now you're not doing it for yourself. You're doing it because he's commanded it.
Right. Wow. It's who he is.
Yes.
And I think that's part of the hidden wisdom in the Torah, is that God is revealing that all his commandments have something to do with who he is.
With him. And let's make sure and pause on that one, because you're not obeying because of legalisms. You're obeying because within the heart of God, there is this movement of love. There is this movement of mercy and kindness and long-suffering and justice and judgment. The things you're reading, they're about him. The progression of how he has brought these into the human race, into Israel, and brought them to him. Now, that's part of understanding him and how he has decided to reveal himself. However, what has not changed at all is God is interested in loving. And he's trying to bring us out of the bondage of being selfish and into the reality of his holiness, which is, I don't want you to have issues with your brother. I don't want you to carry problems. I want you to have judgments, and I want you taking vengeance, which is the verse right before in 17. Read Leviticus 19:17.
Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So, again, got to love.
I was reading that in the Tanakh because I couldn't understand what it was saying in that English. And it said that the end part of that verse is saying, don't be afraid to rebuke your neighbor, but don't go to the point where you've sinned against him.
Wow.
So it's important to have the engagement with your neighbor and warn your neighbor and reprove your neighbor. But if you've gone overboard and now you're sinning against your neighbor, or murdering him, or being violent, then you've crossed over too far.
I think, though, Leviticus 19:17 and 18, they're teaching us interaction and interactiveness with relationship based upon people who are considered to be my neighbor. And therefore, I am asked by the Lord to love my neighbor. The word neighbor, somebody used to say to me, it's just someone who is so very opposite of you. But you got to remember, it's the fact that it's inscribed within Leviticus 19 is because we're dealing with the expression of holiness. God is trying to explain something about himself, trying to get you and I to be able to say, what does it mean for God to be holy? First in Leviticus 19:2, he says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." So it's within that, whole current of thought. Leviticus 17, 18, 19, and 20, that he's talking about a word that is very foreign to our lips in this particular hour is holiness.
Wow.
And so now he's going to upgrade this concept of holiness, because what he's really looking for is for people to imitate him.
Amen.
That's the missing quality here. It's called imitation. God is a God of love, no doubt about it. But that's not why he inscribes that into Leviticus 19. He inscribes that because he's saying, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Well, what I'm really saying to you is, do as I do.
Amen.
That's really what he's really saying. Do as I do. Now, what does that now look like Monday morning after I went to church?
I think what it does is it highlights the fact that we need to check our heart, because when we find these things quite impossible for us to do, the problem is that I love myself and I can't get out of that, and I need to get out of that, because I can't obey God unless I love him and I love my neighbor.
Yeah, but what we're looking at is this. God is saying, and it goes all the way back. And this is where it all begins. And this is the concept that we're missing. He said in Genesis 1:27, "Let us," very pluralistic. A lot of people want to identify angels, Godhead. It's all of who God is. "Let us make man after our own image." Genesis 1:27. What's it say?
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them.
Now, I have to say this. I'm listening to a program that I know I shouldn't listen to. I don't know how to say it without maybe announcing it, but it's called The Pastor's Perspective. And I'm listening to this, and this woman calls up, and the first thing she announces, "Well, my husband and I have been married 20 years, and we're getting a divorce." Okay. Well, what are we really finding out about divorce? That's the whole concept of marriage. The whole concept of marriage is that it brings the male and the female, and it elevates them into a relationship with each other, where the wife, being around the husband, imitates the husband. And the husband, being around the wife, imitates the wife. The father and the son. The son will tell Philip, "Why do you ask me if I know the father? If you see me, you see the father." What was he saying? "I know the father, and I've been with the father, and I imitate the father." All right, why don't you read that?
Which verse again?
Verse 26 and 27.
Okay, yeah. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in